Lord, as we come this morning, we're grateful that we had this time before you, Lord, to remember you. And Lord, we have been challenged that soon you are returning and that we'll be able to see thee face to face. Lord, we want it to be a glorious time. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you will show us yourself as we go into your word. We pray, Lord, for words that give life and revelation and response in our hearts. Lord, because it's a living word. Lord, it's just not words. They're living words. Make them living in our hearts today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, could we turn to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. King James. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, I've been sharing on this opening letter, it was given from God to his son, and he said, "Son, I'm sharing this with you, and I want you to share it with my own that you have bought with your blood." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, through the angel, shares it with John, who is more like a scribe taking down this letter to pass it on from us. So be aware, brothers and sisters, this is not an ordinary letter. This is not an ordinary book. This comes from God. It is a letter from God to you. And it's telling you about Christ. It's all about Christ from beginning to end. But this letter in particular is written, brothers and sisters, to make us aware that this one who died for us at Calvary, rose from the dead, and ascended back to the throne, is not going to remain there, but he is going to come back for his church, come back for his own. And brothers and sisters, in this word that God gave, he said, the time is at hand. Now, I'm going to have to take a few minutes to review, because a lot of you were not here these past two Sundays. So give me a little grace here this morning, I pray. The first message mainly was to awaken us to the time in which we are in, the days in which we are in. The time is at hand. This word was given a couple of thousand years ago. The time was at hand then. How much more must it be at hand now? And brothers and sisters, our Lord was not trying to tease us when he said the time was at hand, because really, if you study the coming back of our Lord Jesus Christ, his parousia, his presence, you'll find it is in two stages, as our brother has recently shared at the conference. It is in two stages. And that first stage is when the Lord comes from the throne to the cloud. But what happens is, of course, there are those overcomers that we see in Revelation chapter 12 that will rise to the throne first. Well, the time is at hand. It could happen any moment. There are other prophecies yet to be fulfilled, but that will be fulfilled during the second stage of His coming back. And it includes the great tribulation and a manifestation of the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, the time is at hand, and the Lord Jesus wants us to be ready for Him, ready for His return. Now, He is looking for His bride, but that means that we need to be ready for His return. This letter says it will be a blessing if you read and keep the words of this prophecy. It's a blessing, Lord, brothers and sisters, because it is talking about our blessed hope. Our blessed hope in Titus 2:13 is that we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope. And as I mentioned in Revelation 12, it will begin with the birth of the man-child, exalted to the throne. They will meet the Lord there. Now these are, as we find out in Revelation 12, overcomers. There's a condition for being able to be raptured immediately to the throne and not remain behind to have to go through the tribulation. There's a condition there. And it's overcoming. And in that chapter it says very simply, these are the ones that overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. That's a normal Christian. That's what a normal Christian should be, depending on his blood daily. Having the testimony of the Lord in their life, not just words, but reality. And loving their life not unto death. Being willing to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. Something that we've been talking about for many years. There is a condition to be ready for Him to come. In Luke 21:36, it says, "Watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy to escape the things that are about to come to pass." And brothers and sisters, if you've been reading the news, you know it must be soon. We have Abinadab and the whole Khomeini saying that Israel cannot remain on this earth. And it is their intention to see that they're totally destroyed. And they're building the weapons to do it. It can't be far away. But brothers and sisters, this world is not in Khomeini's hand. It's in our Lord Jesus. It is Him who will make all the decisions. But this just lets us know that the time indeed is at hand, and we need to be awakened to the hour in which we live. We know that there's also a blessed hope, even for saints that have already passed in the Lord. That blessed hope is that when we come before the judgment seat, He'll be able to say to us, enter into the joy of the Lord, because you have been faithful. You have followed me all the days of your life. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And to be able to reign and rule with Christ, as we see in the book of Revelation, during the millennial period. Now, the millennial period is also referred to as the wedding feast of the Lamb, as you read the book. So it is the wedding feast. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast, it says. But again, there is a condition. And last time we shared about the 10 virgins who were called. It said the wedding feast is ready. The bride is ready. The bridegroom is ready. And they went out to meet him. Then the 5 wise ones had extra oil. And they were able to enter into that wedding feast. The other 5 were not. That extra oil simply means being full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Spirit. And we shared last week that the thing that keeps us from being full of the Spirit is our self-life that has to be dealt with. And that is what the Lord work as He is doing today. He is kind of, John, he said, "I must decrease and He must increase." I guess that's a good way of saying it. So There is a condition there, once again. But we have this blessed hope. We are waiting for His return. He's coming soon, and we want to be in that party that will welcome Him, meet Him at the throne. That's where we are in this room today. As I said last week, not waiting to die, but waiting to meet the Lord at the throne. That's what is on our hearts. Well, how are we going to be prepared, brothers and sisters? How are we going to stay in that condition and maintain that prepared heart before the Lord? We have the motivation, but where is the power? And I mentioned four things last week. And first is the constraining love of the Lord. To know the constraining love of the Lord. Now, do you know the constraining love of the Lord? Have you sensed the constraining love of the Lord in your life this week? Even maybe this very morning. The constraining love of the Lord that says, look, you can't continue to live your life the way you've been doing it. You need to come back to me. You need to live what you're doing. That may not change, but the attitude in which you do it will be quite different. The way in which you do it will be quite different, because instead of leaning on yourself and your own strength, you'll really be my life being manifest in you as you live this life. If you sense that constraining love saying, hey, the time is at hand and I want you to get ready, that's the constraining love of the Lord in our hearts. Then I spoke of grace. This letter says, grace and peace be unto you. Grace, brothers and sisters, how are we going to be ready? It will be the grace of God. It was the grace of God that you have come into salvation, but it is the grace of God by which we walk our everyday life. Do you know the grace of God? Do you know what the grace of God is? A lot of times we think it's just the free gift of salvation. And in a sense, that's true, because we do not earn it by good works, do we? There's nothing that we can do other than to confess our sins and give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. He paid the price. That is grace. But grace is more than that. You're saved because you have Christ in your heart. That's why you're saved. He died for you. He did the work that was necessary on Calvary for your salvation. But you now have Christ in you, living in you. That is the way in which we're able to live and be ready and maintain our readiness, is to have that Christ daily. As you go through your daily life, say, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. Lord, this temptation is before me, and I will sink under it. But you are in me, Lord. It is you. You are my grace to overcome this. It's recognizing that the Lord Himself is your grace in everyday life. Thirdly, we need to be in His purpose. We need to not only serve Him as our Lord, but know His heart and serve Him with our heart. And brothers and sisters, His heart has been from the beginning to have this bride. This bride is a very practical thing. It's not just a theory. It's not just a dream. And one day, boom, we're the bride. The bride has to be worked out on earth in practical way on this earth now. And it will come, and it will happen. Revelation 21 will happen. But the Lord wants us to understand that if we're going to know what it is to be His bride, we have to know it now. And that means being an active part of the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ will be the matured bride. And so that means we need to be actively involved in the body of Jesus Christ. Not just being active, but really, brothers and sisters, serving one another in Christ. Serving the Lord and serving His house. Encouraging one another, strengthening one another, praying for one another. It's not about me, Lord, it's about your bride. That's practical. And brothers and sisters, we need to enter into that. And the fourth thing I mentioned that I started on is we need to continually remember Jesus Christ. We need a continual remembrance daily in our hearts of this one who has died for us, Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord knows we need this. That's why we have the table every Sunday. He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He knows, brothers and sisters, we can get deterred in this life that we live in. He knows that the cares of life can suffocate our life for Him. He knows that the temptations of life are strong. He knows that the enemy works in everything around us to pull us away from Him. And He's saying, the one thing that will keep you in freshness is to remember me. Just remember. Just remember. Have you ever pulled out your old photographs? Us older ones. Have you ever pulled out those old photographs and you remember your children when they were little? You remember the old aunts and uncles? Remembering. It's precious in your heart. Well, brothers and sisters, the Lord says you need to remember me. That will keep you. That will help keep you. That's why this table needs to be taken in real, living reality in our hearts when we come on Sunday morning and say, Lord, I have come to remember you. Well, so that's what I want to talk about this morning. If we look back at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Now, we know God has told Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, and John makes it clear who this letter is from. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye shall see him, they who pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ, remember him. First, it's Jesus. We see him, frankly, kind of as we... John presents him as the one that we kind of know about already, the one who was and the one who is in our lives today. And he says we need to look at Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? Well, the angel came, he says, talking about the birth of our Lord Jesus. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Get straight here. For he shall save the people from their sins. You will call him Jesus, for he will save you from your sins. Brothers and sisters, I know there's many religions in this world, but there's only one. One person that can save you from your sins. And that is Jesus Christ. The world's trying to tell us different. Even the church today is trying to tell us it's different. It doesn't matter. There's different ways to God. That's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, there's only one. It's Jesus. The angel declared it. Only Jesus can save the people from their sins. That is his name, Savior. Savior. And it's Jesus Christ. Well, also, Jesus is the fulfillment, I wanted to say this, of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him name Emmanuel, God with us. Brothers and sisters, this Jesus is God with us. He is a full representation of God. He is God with us. He represents God to us. He is the testimony of God to you, and he is that witness. And brothers and sisters, what this is saying is God is with you. When you have Christ, you have God with you. He is your Savior, and He is God. Son of man, Son of God. He came as a man to die in your place. Son of man. But He's also the Son of God. That is who you have appropriated when you accepted Jesus Christ. And only He can take that burden of sin off your heart. And I want to say this morning. If there's anyone in this room that has not yet had Jesus Christ as their Savior, the day is the day of salvation. I would not wait, because I think the time is short, and I think He's coming soon. And brothers and sisters, we never know. We never know when we might be taken and not be anymore. And we need to be ready. And to be ready, you have to be His. You have to be saved in the beginning. So He is the Savior. He is the only one. And I would say, please, come to Him right now and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He is the Christ, also the Anointed One. He was the one that God commissioned to do this work of salvation. This work that was done on Calvary's cross, as our brother Jim mentioned this morning, not only saving us from our sins, but a complete new creation in Christ. The old man being crucified in Christ, and a new creation in you. There's a new creation in you. I don't know if you've been awakened to that or not, but there is. And it's this Christ, the Anointed One, that carried out that work. Brothers and sisters, it is Christ, the Anointed One, who at Calvary's cross in death overthrew all the works of the enemy. Another version said He disarmed the enemy when He went into hell. He disarmed him. And now He has the keys of hell and death. They are now in His hands. He is in control. He is the Christ. Now, is He your Christ? Is He in control? Is He reigning and ruling in your life? Is Jesus, your Savior, also your Christ? The one, the Anointed One, to do the work in you, to make it real in you. He is the Christ. Now the work being done in you is the High Priest, I know that. But He is the Christ. He is the one with all authority and has the keys of hell and death over your life. He is the Christ. We must submit to Him not only as our Savior. You know, we like Jesus. We love Jesus. But sometimes we resist Christ. That's the point. Let us take Him fully. Let us give ourselves to Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say that He is the faithful witness. Who is this faithful witness? It is the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. That is who the faithful witness. In Colossians 1:15, you need to know that it says that He is the full expression of the Godhead. He is the outward expression. John said, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." Brothers and sisters, He is the expression of God. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know who God is, what He is like? Do you want to have a relationship with the Father, God? Well, you need to know Jesus Christ, because that's the only way you're ever going to know Him. Because in the Godhead, they have determined that Jesus Christ would be the full expression, the outward expression of who the Godhead is. And He represents the entire Godhead, and fully and completely in His expression of the Godhead. There is no one else. He is the one. He is the expression. He is the witness. He is witness of God. He is the witness to the Godhead. He is the witness to their love, their character, their grace, their mercy, their power, their might. He is the witness to all of these things. That is whom we come to. He is the witness. And not only that, He is a faithful witness. You know, all of His life, He said, "I can only do what the Father tells me to do. Whatever He wants me to say, that is what I say." He is a faithful witness. He He always did the Father's will. He was not only a witness, brothers and sisters, but he was a faithful witness. This is the one we have to remember. Now, brothers and sisters, God wants us to be a faithful witness. This has got to be practical. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ, something should happen to us. When we see Jesus, we should be saved. When we see the Christ, the Anointed One, we should accept His work and come under His authority. When we see the faithful witness, that should cause us to also become a faithful witness. That is why we need to behold Him. That is the way in which we're transformed. The Word of God says we're transformed from glory to glory. How? Simply by seeing Him. That is the way. Transformed. Faithful witness. Then it says that He is the firstborn from the dead. Do you know Jesus is the firstborn from the dead? I think Jerry Holder knows that this morning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Death tried to eliminate our Lord Jesus Christ. Death tried to hold Him in hell, and it could not. It says that He overthrew all the principalities and powers. Think of all the demonic beings that there are, and I don't know how many there are, but brothers and sisters, they were all trying to hold Him in death, and they could not. In His weakness, our Lord Jesus triumphed over death and has those keys, as I mentioned before, of hell and death. He has disarmed our enemy. He still allows him to work, but death is the thing that He really had over us. If He could bring us into death without Jesus Christ in our life, then He's won. But Christ has disarmed them, He says. He has the keys of hell and death. Death could not hold Him, and death will not be able to hold you, brothers and sisters. He has overcome death. And brothers and sisters, I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. Often we sense it in our daily lives, just a death that seems to come upon us, a heaviness. Brothers and sisters, the only answer is that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He has overcome. He has overthrown death. You know, I was out this morning. It was just a confirmation when I looked at those scriptures in Joshua chapter 4 and 5, and they came to that Jordan River. The Jordan River was overflowing, brothers and sisters. It was at raging flood stage when they came. They had been in that desert for 40 years. And now they were ready to go into the promised land to really possess Christ, to really know Him. That is the analogy. But there was something in the way, and it was the Jordan River, and it was death. Jordan River represented the rage of death, and it stood against them. Brothers and sisters, there was no way across. Death had them in its hold. They could not enter that promised land. It represents spiritual death in your life and my life. I don't know if you've ever been to that place, but that place where death just seems to have you. But brothers and sisters, what was the response? It says the priest put their feet into the Jordan River. They had to take a stand. Our sister took a stand this morning, as has been testified to, concerning her husband. They had to take a stand. And they stood in that raging river, the priest. And the rivers receded and dried up in their presence. Why? Because they took the appropriate stand. They had the ark on their shoulders. That's why. It wasn't them. It wasn't even their stand, so to speak. It was because they were holding up the ark before this power of death. And they said, what do you have to do with this ark? How can you stand against this ark, which represents the overcoming, powerful work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross? It represents Christ. That's what the ark represents. He had overcome death on Calvary. This was looking forward to that. Death could not hold them back in its grip. Death could not keep them out of the promised land, because when they took that stand, they had the ark on their shoulders. The firstborn from the dead was there. And the rivers receded. Brothers and sisters, death cannot stand up to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the spirit of death cannot quench us and take us out as long as we keep the ark on our shoulders. Keep the one who is the firstborn from the dead. Remember him. Remember him, the firstborn from the dead. Well, it goes on to say that he is ruler of kings of the earth. Psalms 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves against Jehovah. He laughs. You know, the kings of the earth think they are the ones in power. I remember years ago when I went to Washington, D.C., I met a representative up there, and I can't remember. It had something to do with public housing at the time, because that's what I was working in. And he said, Jerry, there's one thing you need to know about Washington, D.C. Nothing else matters but power. He says, if you've got the power, then you can do what you want to do. But power is the issue. And up here, it's all about power. I've always remembered that. Man thinks he's in control. Man thinks he's in control. Man thinks he can work it out. We have two people that want to be president of the United States. They tell us they have a solution. I'll tell you, they don't. Neither one of them. Now, I have my preference. But I'll tell you that only the king is in control. And brothers and sisters, this nation has turned away from the one who raised it up, and we're paying the price. But the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name will pray, humble themselves and pray. And that's what we need to be doing. Well, I've gotten a little away. But the kings think they're in charge, but they're not. In Daniel 4:17, I like this. You know, the book of Daniel, one of the reasons, the testimony that's given in the book of Daniel is from God. He says, you have to remember, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the man. He had the big golden statue. And the Lord said, I'm going to take you down for 7 years. For 7 years, you're going to be like a madman. You don't even know who you are. And he did. And then he raised him back up. And in this word, it says, I'm going to do it. He says, that the living, that's us, may know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. That the living may know that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar for the whole purpose of saying, look, I'm the one in charge. I'm the king. Now, brothers and sisters, do you know Christ as your king? You know, there's things that happen in our life that we don't understand, and we begin to wonder and maybe even doubt. Brothers and sisters, your king is in control. And when you know the king, regardless if you don't understand what's going on, you know he's there. You know he's the king. You know he's in charge. What a great relief that is. That brings peace to our hearts. He is the king of your life. And we need to know him in that way. Put a little note down here. What a mess man has made. What we're faced with, brothers and sisters, in the age now we live in, is we have the spirit of Islam, the spirit of Antichrist. But the enemy is also using humanism. I noticed a plaque on Johnson Willis. It kind of surprised me. But it talked about one of their surgeons. He was a great surgeon and a great humanist. Now, humanism is basically doing things for the good of man. You know, I'm going to do what's good for man. Being kind to your brother. These kind of things. It's humanistic. The whole thing is, though, it's all about man. Man is the center. of humanism, not God. And that's the issue. That's the problem. And the spirit of humanism is really moving greatly in this nation. It's saying, we can do what we want to. We don't need God. And if it feels good, if it looks good, it's all right. That's humanism. Well, the Lord laughs. He is the King. We need to know Him that way. Remember, He is the King. Then it goes on to say in that same verse 5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. To Him that loves us. Brothers and sisters, do you doubt that? Do you doubt that God loves you? When things aren't quite going your way, when He doesn't seem to meet your expectations, does that bring doubt into your heart about His love for you? Brothers and sisters, He loves you. He gave you His life for you. He paid for your sins. That's what it says. Washed away our sins in His blood. Do you think He's going to abandon you at this point? He's promised. Our brother talked about the covenant He's made with us. He won't abandon His covenant. He's true to His word. He's going to bring you through to what He wants. He loves you. Now, His love is not quite like the human love, the phileo love that we know. Phileo love is based more on friendship. In other words, I love you because you love me. You know, I love you because, man, we get along so great together. I love you because you do nice things for me, and I will return that same love to you. In other words, there's a condition on our love. It's conditional, kind of. I love the ones that love me. I love the ones that are like me, think like me, do things like me, have the same interest. That's phileo love. But the Lord's love is agape love. It is totally selfless. Regardless of your condition spiritually, regardless of your circumstances, God's love does not change for you. Do you hear me? Even those who may be running fast as they can from the Lord has not changed His love for you. He's still calling out. I shared a long time ago about the doves in the evening. You hear those doves. The whippoorwills. Whippoorwill, whippoorwill, whippoorwill. If you start thinking about it, it almost drives you crazy listening to a whippoorwill because he doesn't stop. You're waiting for a breath from this. Listen next time the whippoorwill. They say that sometimes a whippoorwill will go over 1,000 times without a breath. They just calling out, calling out, calling out, calling. They're looking for their mate. They're looking for the one they love. You know, the Lord's like that whippoorwill. He's just calling out, calling out. His love, brothers and sisters, unconditional love, as they say. That doesn't mean He agrees with all of our things that we're doing. But He loves us enough that He can come in and hopes that we will respond to His love and allow Him to correct us. Well, He loves us. You need to know this one who loves you. You need to know He loves you. This is not a casual relationship. This is not just a friendship. He does call us friends. It goes far beyond that. It is love. And he gets, the Apostle John gets very personal. He said, this is the one who has washed us from our sins in His own blood. He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. I hope you realize, brothers and sisters, that only the blood of Jesus Christ can deal with your sins. He's dealt with our sins past when we accept Him because He shed His blood. But it also says that if we sin after we're saved, He's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. Why? Because He's already paid the price for that sin. He was judged because of that sin. Look at where I am next. He has washed us in His own blood. And it goes on to say, He's made us kings and priests unto Him. I don't want to get too far ahead. I'll take a few more minutes. A kingdom of priests. Now, brothers and sisters, He doesn't say a multitude of priests. He says a kingdom of priests. We are priests. We are priests. We're not a multitude of priests, each one serving Him in our individual ways. We are a kingdom of priests. We're under government of the King. And He governs the way in which we serve Him and one another. And we should enter into that service. It is a great privilege. Brothers and sisters, you need to know, if you look in the Old Testament, many of the children who rebelled at Mount Sinai were not allowed to be priests anymore. They were eliminated from the priesthood. Who was made a part of the priesthood? The Levites. Only the family of Levi, because they stood with God in that rebellion. They said, no, we're on the Lord's side. And they even had to deal very seriously with their brothers and sisters with the sword. But they were faithful to God. They were the priests. And brothers and sisters, that priesthood did not change until the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for you and me and made you a priest. He says, you are a priest. What a privilege has been returned to us through Jesus. But it's a kingdom of priests. We serve together under one head. We serve under the anointing of the Holy Spirit together, the kingdom of priests. And we're called to serve, brothers and sisters. We serve in many different ways. A lot of service is not that outward. It's not speaking. It may be just going to see Jerry Holder and praying with. You know, a lot of hidden stuff going on. I know that in the assembly with brothers and sisters, encouraging one another, giving them that cup of water, just a little word of encouragement, a little word of correction. These are the things, brothers and sisters. We're a kingdom of priests. And then John cannot hold himself back any longer. He's seen this Jesus. He's seen this Christ, the firstborn from the dead. He said He has seen the One who loves us and has set us free from our sins by His blood. And he just has to worship. And he says, unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Does seeing Jesus bring you to worship? If you see something of His glory as Jesus, as the Christ, as the Anointed One, as the faithful witness, as the firstborn from the dead, as the ruler of the kings of the earth, as the One who loves you and has poured out His blood for your sins, if you've seen that, if you really see it, doesn't it bring you to worship? Oh, sometimes we make Jesus so familiar that we don't appreciate Him anymore. Let's not do that. Brothers and sisters, He is close to us. He calls us His friend. But He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Almighty. We need to recognize that and worship Him. As we see that, as John did. And then John reaffirms, he says, behold, this One that I've been talking about is going to be coming in the clouds and everybody will see Him. All the kindreds of the earth will see Him, and they also which pierced Him Now, this thing about all who pierced him will see him refers back to Zechariah 12:10, a prophecy in Zechariah 12:10. It says to the Jews, they will realize the Jesus that they crucified and would not accept is the Christ. It will come at the end of the tribulation. I will pour upon the house of David and all they have the Spirit of grace. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him. At the end of the great tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes back as a lightning in the sky and all see him, even those who pierced him, they will mourn because they will recognize that he is the one that was their Messiah and they pierced him and rejected him. But brothers and sisters, the glorious part is that's not the end. It says all Israel will be saved. Their hearts will be turned to the Messiah and they will recognize him and they'll say, yes, Lord. I had to think about that a while. I said, Lord, did this just apply to those Jews who were there who pierced you, rejected you? Of course, the Roman soldiers actually did the crucifixion. And I had to say, Lord, I think there really is an application to me. Who pierced the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who nailed the nails into his hands and feet? You see him or her every time you look in the mirror. That is who pierced him. Some people want to blame the Roman soldiers, some the Jews. But brothers and sisters, I think we all here in this room know that it is our sins. It is our sins that were the nails that were driven into his hands and feet. And we did it. We were the rebellious ones. We were the ones who were rejecting the Messiah in our lives. We would not respond to him until by grace one day he was able to touch your heart in such a way that he opened your eyes to see this Jesus and you accepted him as your Savior. Brothers and sisters, it is our sin. It talks about in Hebrews that we willfully sin, we trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful about sin. We really do in these days because the enemy really wants us to fall back into that old way of sinning. Remember, it is those things that put our Lord Jesus on the cross. He died for our sins. You know, the scars are still in his hands and feet. Brothers and sisters, when we see him, I think we'll be reminded of two things. One is the depravity of our own hearts. The other is the great love of Christ. How he loves us. Well, then there's this declaration, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Ephesians says that in the fullness of times, he will sum up everything in Jesus Christ. That's what this says. He is the beginning and the end of all things. He's the beginning and end of God's purpose. He is the beginning and end of life for you and me. Our lives will be transformed. He is the beginning and the end. Do you see him as your beginning, as your end? He is the beginning and the end. In eternity, he will bring us to his full purpose. We need to yield to the Almighty One. Brothers and sisters, what this says to me is that Christ is really everything. Do you want to know what life is about? Life isn't about your job. It's not about your family. It's not about the things that we hold precious and dear. Life is really the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he is a part of that family, yes. If he is a part of your job, yes, then it has meaning. It's reality. He's the beginning and end. But he is working in our lives today, brothers and sisters. He has begun and he will finish in you as well. We need to see the beginning, the one who is the beginning and the end. So this morning I'd like to end by just saying a few more thoughts. Please, brothers and sisters, remember him. Remember him. Remember his constraining love. Respond to that constraining love. I think it's speaking to you right now. His grace is given. You have Christ in you. Respond. Live by that life. Be a part of his purpose. Brothers and sisters, I think if we continually keep our eyes on him, fresh revelation of him every day. It may be the same revelation, but it's deeper, it's fuller, it's greater each day of our lives, from glory to glory. This is the one John was familiar with, brothers and sisters. And he's called us to remember him. This is the one we're familiar with. He works every day in our lives. Jesus Christ. When we come to this table, this is the one we remember. This is the one we're more familiar with. Brothers and sisters, next time, I want to share with you the one we're probably not as familiar with. The one that John was not that familiar with. He had known the Lord. He was the one that leaned, it says, on the Lord's breast. He was closest one to the Lord. He was the one, only one, at the Lord's crucifixion. He's the one that lived to the longest. The testimony from among the apostles. The apostle of love, they called John. He knew this Christ. He knew him as he walked this earth. He knew him when he rose from the dead and appeared back to him. He knew the risen Christ. And he saw him ascend back to the throne. He saw a part of it anyway, until he reached the cloud. He was familiar with this Jesus. But I want you to read the next chapter. Well, it'd be chapter, well, the rest of this chapter, chapter 1. You will see one that when John saw, he fell at his feet as dead. It was different. This was a different one than he had known much about before. And this is the one that we need to see. It is the key to the book of Revelation. Lord, we look to you. We thank you, Lord, that you've caused us this day to just remember who you are. Lord, there's nothing been said that's new. But Lord, you are always new. Lord, may you always be fresh in our lives. Lord, open these words to us. Make them real. May we respond to your word, Lord. In Jesus' name.